Let me catch you up to speed for where we're at on Sunday mornings and these sermons. We just began a new series called Established, specifically Established in Creation. And we're seeking in this year to be grounded in our faith in Christ, like it says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Last week, my co-pastor Travis asked the question, what was there in the beginning? What was there before everything all started? And we had four choices, either nothing, chaos, power, or love. And we saw last week that love was by far the most satisfying answer to the question. Love being the relationship in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity, creating us not out of necessity, but out of an overflow of his love. And so we all were made for relationship with him and with each other. And thus the gospel of Jesus Christ is most fundamentally about regaining access to God that was lost through our sin. This love conveyed through the gospel message and reflected in the love of Christians for one another is the most satisfying answer for our existence. Why are we here? And was compelling enough for Jordan Hall, a successful tech influencer, to take the one-way trip from a secular worldview to becoming a Christian. Hopefully it's compelling for you as well if you're considering Christianity here today. Today we're going to continue in Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis 1 and the creation narrative from the beginning moment up until the image bearers of God moment, but not including that. That will be covered next week. Let me show you something that I hadn't noticed quite so clearly until studying this passage this week. Here's what it is. The word God in Hebrew, at least in this chapter, is Elohim. And in the 25 verses that I'm going to preach from this morning, there are 25 instances of this word. You'd think that's kind of an important detail. I've seen it before, but I hadn't just seen how many times the scripture is saying God, 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 God. While the other details in today's passage are indeed important, there's lots of other details that are important for understanding all of life. Could it be that the most important thing for us to understand from this passage is who is God? Who is Elohim, the one who's spoken of 25 times? I want to acknowledge that this passage stirs up a lot of questions, various questions, some theological, some scientific. And while I'm going to address some theological points, and I'm going to just do a little bit of science, the task I've been given for this morning is to talk about what this passage reveals about who God is. And so the questions that you have as they bubble up, the ones that I'm not going to have time to answer this morning, hold on to them, lean into them, and let's lean into those. We just probably won't answer most of the ones that you have today. But for now, let's aim for a greater view of who God is. Something else that was intriguing to me in my study of this was the consideration that the creation narrative was most likely written perhaps as a contrast for other creation narratives for the cultures around Israel. So this would have been written most likely by Moses. It seems like there's a strong case for Moses. So this would have been written, say, 3,500 years ago, give or take a few hundred years. And at that time, the surrounding cultures all had their own creation mythologies of how they explained the origin of mankind and the universe. Some of those would include ancient mythologies such as the Egyptians, the Sumerians, the Canaanites, and the Babylonians. You might have heard someone who might have challenged your faith in Christ and said, you know, we can tell this isn't really true because there's so many other mythologies that include things like chaotic waters, that we're going to see that in today's passage, a rival serpent, judgment on mankind with a flood. We're going to see today that there are indeed similarities, but those similarities don't prove that Genesis came downstream from them. Actually, we're going to see that Genesis was written to be a bit of a rebuttal for the common worldviews at the time. I'm hoping that today it will give us a fresh contrast to make us appreciate God even more And maybe you'll even challenge the worldviews that surround us today. One more thought before we get into the passage. Let's look at Romans 1, 18 through 20 to frame where we're going. Some famous verses regarding this topic. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. I don't have time to explain where this is at in all of Romans, just one point. Romans informs us that ever since creation, every human being has the ability to clearly perceive invisible attributes of God. I'm going to say that again in case if you missed it. Ever since creation, every human being has been able to clearly perceive invisible attributes of God by looking at creation. That's fascinating. The invisible God clearly perceived through creation, at least in part, not in his entirety. As we explore Genesis 1 today, let's consider what are those attributes and how do we see them? Here's my sermon summary, and then let's pray. The Genesis 1 creation narrative reveals God in stark contrast to competing worldviews. Exploring the passage and creation itself, let's glean a fresh view of the Creator God who establishes reality by his word. Let's pray. Lord God, I stand before you freshly in awe of who you are. Meditating upon this scripture has made me see you as so much more, so much bigger, so much more powerful than I think about on a daily basis. Help all of us to have our eyes open, because all of us have incomplete views of you, but we want to see you more clearly, and we want our response to be awe and worship and obedience and trust. Blow us away this morning. Help us to see you afresh and to worship and to love you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to grab the Bible in front of you. It's great to be able to follow along and see from God's word to see if what I'm saying is indeed there. So I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. Believe it or not, is on page 1. Though confusingly, in that Bible in front of you, it's not really page 1 because there's the table of contents and there's a preface and there's something about Genesis. So you probably have to go a couple pages in, but it will say, I don't even think it even says page 1. The next page says page 2. Genesis 1, verse 1, we're going to read up through verse 25. It's a longer passage, but feel free to enjoy the rhythms that you're going to notice in repeated phrases in this beautiful historical account. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That's our scripture for this morning. We're going to take a look at perhaps four, maybe five things that this passage reveals to us about the attributes of God. Let's start with the first one. The first one being that he alone is God. Genesis 1:1-2, I believe, serve as a bit of a summary and a context for the rest of the chapter. God created the heavens and the earth, and here's what it looked like, and then it plays out. And it starts with these words, God created, the Hebrew word bara, a word that's only used for what God does, implying that God is making everything out of nothing. God created it, the heavens, the earth, being a phrase that refers to all things that are created, both visible and invisible. And the heavens referring specifically to all the celestial bodies in space. Note these words, and God said. You might have noticed it appeared seven times. God said, God said, God said. And you notice what happened each time afterwards. And it was so. And it was so. And it was so. Behold the power of our God. By merely speaking, he displays more power than all the forces on earth put together could even match. His word spoke into existence stars, of which in our galaxy, if I understand the numbers right, contains hundreds of billions of stars just in our galaxy. The numbers are astronomical, literally. It's beyond our counting. Even they keep discovering new stars. It's absolutely amazing. On a side note, I love it in that passage. I think it says in verse 16, he made the greater light and the lesser light, and he also made the stars. It's kind of like a little, you know, oh, and he also did that. Understatement of under all understatements. For all of you fellow parents, I want you to think about this. God speaks, things happen. When we speak to our children, we long for the same follow-through that God's word does, don't we? Just because we say something doesn't mean that it's actually going to happen. This is a daily reminder to you that you are not God, and nor am I. God's word is different. I like how Psalm 33 summarizes this account when it says this, Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." I'll add a few more words that aren't on the screen. "And by the breath of his mouth, all their host, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." How do you respond to a being that can create everything through speaking? What it says here: let all the earth fear the Lord. Let everyone stand in awe of him. God establishes creation by his powerful word, showing that he and he alone is God. As we behold creation, we see clear evidence of God's godness, if you will. Like it says back in Romans 1:20, we are told that through creation, we can see an invisible attribute of God, namely his divine nature, or I like to say the godness of God. Consider with me, by contrast, one of the mythologies of the neighboring civilizations of Babylonia. Their mythology goes like this: there are various Babylonian deities who are battling one another for ultimate power. There's lots of them, not just one. And eventually, the victor utilizes the dead carcass of a fellow god as the material to make creation. Unlike these ridiculous mythologies, the true God has no rival. No other name is mentioned in Genesis 1:1 besides "in the beginning, God." No one else has the power to make all creation, because all things visible and invisible are created by God. And he was not straining for power in order to produce creation. By merely speaking, he creates all the energy and mass and life and order that we observe in the universe today. He alone is God. Psalm 96 reminds us of this, Psalm 96, 4 and 5. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." God stands apart because he and he alone is able to make creation. God establishes creation by his powerful word, showing that he alone is God. Let's consider the next attribute of the invisible God revealed through creation, and it's this. Romans 1:20 says his eternal power is visible. That's an invisible attribute. It's visible through the creation. Or I like to say, God is eternal. He's uncreated. We can clearly see that the creation is non-eternal. In fact, we know it from science. I did a little bit of science in college. Second law of thermodynamics, I remember it. Entropy is always increasing. If entropy were increasing for eternity, the universe would not be what it is today. There wouldn't be the same usable energy as there is today. But we don't just know it from science. We know that here from Scripture. Check out Hebrews 1, which is quoting Psalm 102. Here it is, Hebrews 1. And this is spoken regarding God's Son. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, for your years will have no end. In contrast with the current temporary heavens and earth, God remains, and his years will have no end. In other words, God is eternal. When we look at creation and we see something that's breaking down, something that's broken, something that's wearing out, it's supposed to serve as a contrast for us to see, no, God is not like that. God is eternal. I want you to meditate on that truth with me for a moment. I want you to let it sit in until you feel it right here. 1,000 years ago, God was there. 10,000 years ago, God was there. 1,000,000 years ago, God was there. 100 billion years ago, God was there. 1,000,000,000,000 years ago, God was there. It causes, when I think about it, it makes me feel small. It fills me with awe. Like standing spellbound before the greatness of Mount Everest, and I see its grandeur and I see how small I am. Or sitting in front of the ocean and just seeing it go on and on and feeling a smallness, but also enjoying it a little bit. Or like standing before the Grand Canyon and seeing its depth, but times 1,000,000,000. God is eternal. We can furthermore see that God is distinct from his creation. When God speaks things into existence by the power of his word, let's take a tree by way of example. God speaks, and there's a tree. The tree is distinct from God. The tree is not essentially made out of God. This is a false view, by the way, called pantheism. I mean, like everything is God or God indwells everything. No, this is false because Genesis clearly portrays God as distinct. By way of contrast, one of the neighboring civilizations to Israel would have been the Egyptians. And in their creation mythology, they have an Egyptian deity named Adam. And Adam supposedly creates himself. He slowly evolves from a watery incubated state until he eventually becomes himself a god, who then generates a cluster of 8 more gods to join him, clearly showing that he is not eternal, furthermore showing a pantheistic view, and most importantly, revealing a god that's not worthy of our worship. Something that evolves from water is not worthy of my worship. But our God is different. The living God is not like Adam. He himself was never created. He existed for all eternity, and he is distinct from creation, and therefore he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our obedience. Let's consider a third attribute revealed in this. God creates order out of chaos. I mentioned this earlier. Sometimes this is a little bit of a theological speed bump, that there is this idea that God creates out of a formless earth and chaos. So here we are in Genesis 1:2, and you've got 2 different waters that are mentioned. It describes that there's darkness over the face of the deep, and then later that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This word is tahom. And it means like a darkness was over the face of the deep waters. I appreciate this study note I read. The deep carries with it a sense of the abyss, chaos, darkness in short, that which is not good for life. Most of us landlocked Coloradoans don't spend much time on the ocean. But if you have, or you can imagine it, it's about one of the most scary things you can imagine, being caught up in a vicious storm in the middle of a raging sea. In Babylonian mythology, Marduk killed a chaos water goddess named Tiamat, the salty sea, in order to make creation. In Egyptian mythology, Adam, the one I just mentioned, supposedly evolves or self-creates out of the chaotic waters. So one of the reasons I think we see this in here, I think God is purposely contrasting his view of the chaotic waters with the neighboring nations when he does this. God instructs us not to see the ocean as a powerful deity. Rather, the raging chaotic ocean is a force of nature that is totally under God's control. Think about Jesus, the creator, stepping out. I think we even sang it today. He steps out, the raging sea, the wind and waves have to obey his word. And when he speaks a word, they obey him. And it's out of these chaotic waters, God creates the rest of an ordered world. From chaos, God brings about order. Notice the order that he brings about. I'm going to go macro with you here for a second. The passage we just read. We've got days 1, 2, and 3. Notice that in each of these days, he takes time to separate something from something else. The first day, he separates light from darkness, creating day and night. Day 2, he separates the waters above from the waters below to create the sky, or in the passage it says heaven. And the third day, he separates the seas from the land, creating land and then also plant life. So first, he creates a space, if you will, by separating things. In the corresponding days, I'm sure you've seen this before, then he fills it with things that bring life, fills it with things that will rule those spaces even. So day 4, the sun and the moon are called to rule over the day and the night. And then you've got that fun, oh, and he also made the stars, understatement. Day 5, he made the birds and the marine life. You see those correspond with the skies and the sea. And then the last day, the land animals. And we didn't read man and woman, but those obviously correspond with the land. So notice the order that God creates everything, not to mention the way those all interact with all the different ways that creation interacts in a perfect way with one another. I mentioned I want to include a little science. This is what I want to include today, to reveal a God who creates order out of chaos. You've probably heard of it. It's the fine-tuning of the universe, or I'm going to focus mostly on the earth today. Much has been written about this scientifically. Scientists estimate there might be about 200 different constants, numbers that are observed in the universe, that were they not exactly what they were within a certain tolerance, life would not exist as we know it, or the universe wouldn't be habitable or even exist as we know it. I'm not going to go through all 200 of them. You can say thank you for that. But I am going to name 7 things, seven finely tuned factors that I find fascinating that make life on Earth habitable, that God obviously created the order in order for us to live. We'll go through them rather quickly. Here's the first one. I know it's a little bit small. The atmospheric composition. Here on planet Earth, the composition, we have a ratio of about 21% oxygen, about 78% nitrogen. We need oxygen to live. The animals need oxygen to live. If the oxygen were too low, we would struggle to survive. We wouldn't be able to sustain what we try to do. Furthermore, if the oxygen got too high, being a flammable gas, there's always the danger of combustibility, a giant fire. Think about this in comparison with our nearby neighbor, Mars, which has actually a rather thin atmosphere, but its composition is 96% CO2. No, you don't want to be breathing that. Thank you, God, for 21% oxygen in the atmosphere. Number 2, the axial tilt of the Earth. You're probably familiar with this. You got a globe at home. It's not staying straight up and down. It looks like this. And you're probably familiar. It's 23.5 degrees, more or less. The planets in our solar system don't all have a 23.5 degree axial tilt. They are all over the place. Some of them similar, some of them wildly different. And it's because of this axial tilt, it provides us with moderate seasons on the planet so that we don't have extreme weather. Though you wouldn't think that we have axial tilt right now because of the weather we've had lately. So I promise it's not because of this. It's something else. If the angle were too small or if the angle were too large, the result would be extreme hot, extreme cold on the planet, probably making it inhabitable. Number three, you should also be thankful for that moon up there, because the moon is the means by which that tilt is kept at 23.5 degrees. Thank you, moon. And furthermore, you probably know this, that the moon is responsible for the tides on the planet. And if we didn't have the tides that we do, marine life would not be the same. It would have a dramatic effect on our marine life. How about our sun? Our sun is a yellow dwarf sun. There are various kinds of stars. The sun is a star, of course. If it were a redder or bluer star, photosynthesis, as we know it on planet Earth, would not be the same. It would be weakened. How about the distance? On average, the Earth is about 93 million miles away from the sun, though it varies a little bit. If that were drastically different, things would be far different. Water would freeze. If we were too close, the water would boil. Life would not be sustainable if we weren't at the right distance from the right kind of star, a yellow dwarf. I'll do one more. Earth's magnetic field. Not all the planets have magnetic fields, though multiple ones do. But for instance, our neighbor Mars has no magnetic field. And you should be grateful for it, because the magnetic field protects life from the danger of cosmic radiation. Those are just seven that I came up with. These are ones that I like and appreciate. You could think of more, but we can be freshly grateful that God created this earth fine-tuned for life. But God creates order not merely to make life possible, but he does it as an expression of his goodness and generosity and beauty. Check this out. I love this. Do you notice how many times it said that? Got another repeated refrain. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And next week's passage, and God saw that it was very good. We'll get to there next week. The word good here is different than how you and I might use good. Here's how we might use it. Hey, how was that pizza you ordered? It was mid. It wasn't great. I suppose it was just good. Not so this good. I like how one study resource put it when I read this last week. The Hebrew word for good, tov, in this context signifies whatever enhances, promotes, produces, or is conducive for life. And that goodness is a reflection of God himself. So thinking about the goodness of creation reflecting the goodness of God, think with me for a moment about a pear tree. God designed this to meet your and my need for energy. We take in food, it gives us energy to be able to live life. But notice it also has that appealing green hue. It makes it pleasant to look at. And not only does it have energy, it also has nutrients that are going to be helpful to keep you healthy. Oh, and also built into it, once you eat to the middle of the core, you get the seed, which is the very information that recreates it. And all you have to do is put that back in the earth that God made, and over time, more of those will pop out. Amazing. Think with me for a moment about a strawberry bush. God designed this to meet your need for energy, but it also has a bright red color. Makes it really pleasant to look at. You might be wanting some for lunch today. It also has nutrients that keep you healthy. And it has seeds built into the outside of it, so that once those are placed back into the earth that God made, more of them keep coming. That's good. That's good. These are but a reflection of the goodness of the Creator who gave us these good things. And so we ought to obey from the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4:4, which paraphrase says, we shouldn't reject these good gifts that God's made, things in creation, because everything God created is good. We should receive them with gratitude. not entitlement. We should be filled with wonder and gratitude that we have all these good gifts that reflect a good God to us. Consider with me the generosity of God. And I'm going to steal a little bit from a passage coming up. Genesis chapter 2, it says this: out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. In case you haven't met him, God is extremely generous by nature. By default, God loves to be generous. After creating two human beings, he doesn't just give them one fruit tree, like the pear tree. He gives them every kind of tree. There's only two humans. He generously provides them with lots of delicious options. And you likely know this is the part that comes right before what Brayton talked about last week during the worship set, when he does give them the choice of one thing, one tree, that will be their choice to not love and obey him. But notice where the emphasis is on. There's a strong command to enjoy all the trees. I mean, just picture being in this paradise garden. It's like all the kinds of fruit on planet Earth are just surrounding you. And God says, I want you to enjoy all these. God is generous by nature. One more thing. God is himself glorious and beautiful. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Have you ever been outside, away from the city, and been amazed looking up at the night sky? I'll never forget the time I went on a hiking trip with my dad in southern Colorado. We were busy setting up our camp before we went hiking. And so we're busy getting everything ready, kind of tired. We'd driven all day, and the weather was favorable enough that we actually didn't need a tent. So we just set out our sleeping bags on the pads, and finally, wearied out from all the work, sat down, having not looked up at all, and laid up and looked. And it looked something like this on the screen. It was so amazing. So many stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The beauty of the stars was completely entrancing, a captivating beauty. It was a gift just sitting and enjoying it until I finally fell asleep. Psalm 19 tells us that the glory we see in the heavens is itself declaring the glorious beauty of God. God is not the stars, but they're pointing to something that's even more glorious and more beautiful. And so though he himself is invisible, God's beauty, his generosity, and his goodness are reflected through what he's created. But creation itself, with its many glories, does reflect what we doesn't reflect all that can be known about God. Let me end here with what the creation doesn't reveal about God. Firstly, we need to remember that creation's brokenness does not reflect the character or the nature of God. When we see death, when we see accidents, when we see diseases, when we see natural disasters, we need to recall that the general brokenness of this planet is on account of our sin, mankind's sin. We broke it. It's not a reflection of God's character. So when you look at broken things, don't assume that God is broken. Don't assume that he's evil. Remember that we broke it. It says this in Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. When mankind sinned, we not only earned death and exile from God's presence, but additionally, we caused the creation to break in a sense. God putting a curse on the ground itself, with futility and brokenness rippling throughout the entire fabric of the universe. But secondly, what creation doesn't reveal about God is his special revelation of salvation. When we look at creation, it's called general revelation. It's something that everyone can and should see, and we're accountable seeing the creation that God exists. There is a God. He's eternally powerful. But the creation doesn't reveal who God is. St. Paddy's Day Tuesday, you can't look at a three-leaf clover and you know, okay, now I know what God is like. You can't look at the creation and realize that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Creation doesn't speak that. For that, we need the special revelation that's found in this book and that we get the privilege of getting to share with others. And so here's what the rest of the verse says. It's more of the salvation that we can't know through creation, starting in verse 21. The creation was subject to futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. I've got a few more words not on here. And obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Creation doesn't reveal this to us, but the groanings of a broken creation point toward a longing fulfilled that comes through God's salvation plan, a renewed heavens and earth free of sin, God and man together again. Let me remind you of this story here. The invisible God who created everything offers a rebirth of sinful humans and a broken creation. He did this by becoming visible and entering creation as a human in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived in both the glories and the futilities of this world. He enjoyed delicious fruit and bread and fish. He also experienced a weary body and betrayal and even death. On a tree that he created, Jesus bore the death penalty for our sin rebellion that broke the world. And like a seed, he was buried in the heart of the earth. And just days later, he emerged victorious forever over sin and death as a pioneer leading the way for others to be adopted as a child of God and experience resurrection life with him. The very same one through whom creation was made is the same victorious Jesus who proclaims these words, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Offering to make a new creation for a new creation out of anyone who's honest enough to come to him and admit their brokenness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is available right now for all who believe that he is Lord, that confess that God raised him from the dead. John 1:12 says that all who receive him, all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become adopted children of God. So if you'd like to do this today, I encourage you, please do this today. I'd love for you to come up. I'm going to be over here by the prayer volunteers. Let's talk about this, and let's make sure you receive this gift today. One day, Jesus is going to come back for a second time. He's going to bring judgment for all who have rejected his gospel, but he's also going to come to renew the heavens and the earth, to be free from all brokenness and futility, and to bring heaven and earth together so that the dwelling place of God is with man, the good news of access to God culminated in the greatest and final sense. Imagine how satisfying it's going to be one day, if you believe in Christ, to be in God's presence, no barrier, but also to live in a creation with no sin, with no brokenness, with everything directed towards praising God. It's going to be amazing, and it's coming. Band, I want to invite you back up. Let's review where we've been at and bring this to a close. Recall at the beginning we read Romans 1. We sought to discover through Genesis 1 what are those invisible attributes of God that are clearly perceived through creation. Here's what we covered. Through creation, we see that God alone is God. His divine nature is clearly put on display. Only God could create everything. We see his eternal power as one who wasn't created, but who has been in existence for all of eternity before us. God creates the order out of chaos, making life sustainable. He creates things that are good as a reflection of his goodness, showing his generosity and glory. But then we see creation isn't sufficient to tell us everything we need to know. We need the good news of what he offers us through his word that reveals the gospel to us. So I'll give you a few things you could consider for how you're going to respond to this renewed view of God. Stand in awe of him. This is what stood out to me this week at Psalm 33 verse. He created the word. He just spoke a word and he laid the foundations of the earth. Makes me want to stand in awe of him. When I consider that he's been in existence for eternity, I want to stand in awe of him. We should respond with praise and thanks to him for his good gifts. I love Psalm 148. You could check it out later. It says all of creation is to praise God. The cedars and the trees and even the kings of the earth, everything is made to praise him for his creation. Romans 1 tells us that we ought to respond with honor and thanksgiving for the one who made us. And finally, continue to long for the renewal of all things. It's coming. Nothing will stop it. Jesus is making all things new. Let's pray and sing. God, we stand in awe of you. Who are we to disobey your command? All creation obeys your voice and praises you. We join with all of creation, all the trees, all the rivers, all the rocks, and say that you alone are God. You are creator. Jesus are worthy of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.